Many men and women today claim to be experts. But you know, it's impossible to be an expert in every field of study. Instead, we are selective experts. A person might be brilliant when it comes to some very specific area of science or a selective period of history or a particular era of art. But it's impossible for a human being to know everything about every subject. Those who have studied human knowledge have come up with some very impressive statistics. For example, if the sum total of man's knowledge could be represented graphically, from the beginning of time until 1845, it would equal 1 inch. And then from 1845 to 1945, which is 100 years, it has increased 3 inches. And from 1945 until 1975, it would be the height of the Washington Monument. That's how much knowledge has grown. And experts tell us that the amount of knowledge that man has doubles every 10 years. In fact, it's exploding at such a rate, more than 2,000 pages per minute, that you couldn't keep up. In fact, if you read 24 hours a day from the time that you were age 21 to you were age 70, and you retained all that you read, you would be 1.5 million years behind when you finished. You know, it's impossible for you and I to know everything. But you know, we live in an informational age. We have low-cost personal computers, we have tablets, smartphones, coupled with high-speed internet access, which has brought the world's knowledge literally to our fingertips. We can find almost any information we need right in the palm of our hands. And so we can ask an expert, we can access resource materials, what's been published, without even leaving the comforts of our home. And so it's absolutely amazing the information that is readily available to you and I. But you know, all this information only reinforces what we already know, and that is none of us know it all. None of us know it all. Oh, you've met a few people that think they have, do. They are the obnoxious ones who think that they know it all, but they're quite ignorant if you talk to them in certain areas. The truth is, no one knows everything, except for one, and that is God. God knows everything. Now, with all man's knowledge, nothing compares with the majesty of God. Now, when I speak of majesty, I'm talking about the greatness of our God. The greatness of our God. The psalmist says in Psalm 93, verse 1, he says, "The Lord reigns, he is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed, he has girded himself with strength. Surely the world is established so that it cannot be moved." Our God is clothed with majesty. He's clothed with greatness. Peter recalls the glory of the transfiguration of Jesus Christ, and he says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, that we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. We saw it. In the book of Hebrews, the writer speaks of the greatness of God when he writes concerning Christ, that he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Our God is great. And whatever majesty is mentioned in the Bible, it is always linked with worship. For those who come to understand how great God is are going to bow in his presence and worship of him. Perhaps that is one reason why there is such a lack of worship and service today, because our God is too small. People have made God in their image rather than man being made in God's image. And what do you think of when you think about the greatness of God, the majesty? Maybe nothing comes to your mind. We tend to emphasize the personal nature of God, and sometimes this leaves the impression that God is a person just like you and I, that is weak, ineffective, a little pathetic, and anemic. But my friends, that's not the God of the Bible. That's not the God of the universe. Our God is not limited. We're limited in regards to direction, space, time, knowledge, and power, but not God. Although God is personal, He's also at the same time great. He has us in His hands, not the other way around. We never have God in our hands. God has us. Our God is a great God. Now, how do we form that right view of the greatness of God? I think it's by getting rid of any thought of limitations. We think in terms of limits. A car has a certain limit as to how many people can comfortably be seated in that car. I remember years ago, when I was a teenager, I was one of 13 to fit inside of a 1970 VW Beetle. Now, that was in my weightless days, but I was one of 13. We crammed into that car, had a picture taken of us, but as you know, I was anything but comfortable in that car. There are limits. Most of us here have not memorized the Encyclopedia Britannica, nor have we memorized the entire Bible. I remember hearing years ago evangelist Dr. Jack Van Impe preach. He was known as the Walking Bible. He had memorized the entire New Testament, most of the Old Testament. But even he had not memorized it all. He had his limits. And that's okay. We live with limitations. We live with limitations every day. But I'm here to tell you this morning that when we think about the greatness and goodness of God, God has no limits. God has no limits. And we attach a word to Him. It's called omni. The word omni means all, without limits, totally, fully, or completely. And so we speak of God being omnipresent. That is, He is everywhere present at once in the fullness and totality of His being. God can be here, there, and everywhere at the same time. He's not limited like you and I. He can only be at one place at one time. God can be every place at the same time. He is not only, as we saw last week, God is omnipotent. That is, God can do anything that is an object of His power. There is nothing too hard for God. And so God can do, He has unlimited strength and resources. He can do anything that He desires. And as we're going to see this morning, our God is omniscient. That is, our God knows everything. Now, I've asked us this morning to turn our Bibles to Psalm 139, page 718 in the Pew Bible. Many biblical scholars believe that this psalm was written by David on the heels of his confession of the sin of adultery and murder. You remember the story, David, in a weak moment of the flesh, he looked around, he saw that no one was looking, and then he looked in the wrong direction on a woman who was taking a bath on her roof. And he sent for her, he slept with her, and together they conceived a child. And to cover it up, he eventually had to have her husband, Uriah, killed in battle. And David thought that he got away with it, because nothing happened to him. He had sinned against God, and God didn't strike him dead right on the spot. He went on with his life. The baby was born, and he married Bathsheba, and he thought that he got away with it. He looked around to see if anyone was watching, failed to look up, but God plainly saw what happened. And for about a year, he thought that he got away with it until God sends Nathan the prophet to confront David. And David confesses his sin. God forgives him. In the light of God's great grace and mercy, David meditates in Psalm 139 on just how big God is, how great God is, His majesty. And he begins with one area which God excels, and that is in His knowledge, that God knows everything. Follow along as I read, beginning at verse 1. He says here, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thoughts afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways, for there is not a word on my tongue. But behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Now, David is speaking here about God's great knowledge. Now, let me just step back 1 minute and talk about this matter of omniscience, of knowing everything. What do we mean by omniscience? Well, first of all, we mean that our God knows everything, both the actual and the potential. God knows everything, both the actual and potential. He has perfect knowledge of what happened in the past. He doesn't rewrite history like they're doing today. He doesn't mold history to fit his agenda. He has perfect knowledge of what has happened in the past. He knows what's currently happening now all over this world, and he knows what will take place in the future. God knows the actual. In fact, a God, Isaiah writes, remember the former things of old, for I am God, there is no other. I am God and there's none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things that are not yet done. And so from eternity, God knows what will take place in time and in the future. God not only knows what actually was or will be, is or will be, but God also knows perfectly all the possible scenarios of what could be, or what might be, or what could have been had somebody done something different. We know from 1 Samuel chapter 25, God reveals to David that the men of Keilah would surrender David to Saul, which led David to flee from that city, and he saved himself. See, God knows perfectly the choices that we're going to make in life, even before we make the choice. God knows. Everything plays into his knowledge. There are no questions that can confound him, no dilemmas that can confuse him, no events that surprise him. There are no gaps in God's knowledge. He knows everything immediately. He knows it completely. He knows that his knowledge is not growing like our knowledge grows. He's not going to school. He's not learning new things. Since God does not change, his knowledge also does not change. What he knows, he has known from all eternity. That is what we call omniscience. God knows everything. That's so hard for us to comprehend because we're so unlike God. We don't know everything. We are constantly learning. We're constantly forgetting what we thought we learned. You know, but God knows everything. He also knows the end. He knows the end of all our actions, and he knows the perfect means to get to the end. We learn by trial and error. More trial and error than anything. More error. But God never makes a mistake. He never says to himself, oh man, I should have done it that way. And while God seeks our good and happiness in life, he seeks to perfect us in holiness. The highest is not our happiness nor holiness, but God's glory. And so God does everything for his own glory and praise, and that's what we call wisdom. Wisdom is knowing the end and knowing the best means to get to the end. It's skill in living. God is a wise God. Now, David... Now this means that God knows everything about you and I. Look at what David says. He says in verse 1, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You've known me. The word known there is the same word that's used in Genesis, back in the scriptures for that of knowing somebody intimately. Knowing somebody intimately. God knows us intimately. And here he says that God searches and he knows each of us intimately. And he elaborates on this intimate knowledge on you. In verse 2 he says, you know my sitting down and my rising. You understand my thoughts afar off. God knows when we get up in the morning. He knows when we go to bed. He knows what we do each and every moment of the day. And, you know, the Hebrew, up and down was a way in the Hebrew, the language, it was a way of them saying, you know everything about me from when I get up in the morning until I go to bed at night. God, you know when I get out of bed, when I crawl in at night, you know everything in between. And so there's not an event that happens that escapes His knowledge. God sees it all. In fact, Psalm 33 verse 13 says, the Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From the place of His dwelling place, He looks on all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashions their hearts individually. He considers all of their works. So He not only knows what we get up in the morning, when we go to bed, but He knows what we do every day. He considers all of our works. He knows what's happening, and so He sees and knows everyone. He knows everything about everybody. That's amazing knowledge. He not only knows what we do, but He also knows why we do it. The word thoughts in the Hebrew here, it says the, you understand my thought afar off. That Hebrew word that was behind that English word is that of purpose or aim. You know my purpose. God, you know what I'm doing, what I'm doing. The writer to the Hebrews says in Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of joint and marrow, and of the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. For there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. So God knows everything about me. I'm like an open book. He knows when I get up, when I go to bed. He knows everything that I do during the day. He knows why I'm doing what I'm doing. And so there's nothing that's hidden from His thoughts. In fact, He knows what we do in public as well as in private. Because He says here in verse 3, you comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. The path is that which is something out publicly. The lying down is something that I do privately. And so God is intimately acquainted with all my ways. He knows where I have been. In fact, there is not a place on this face of the earth that you and I can go and hide from God. God is, so if you're downtown Philly, you're in Ocean City, New Jersey. God knows. He doesn't lose track of where we've been. We have a GPS. That's God's positioning system. He knows exactly where we're at. And He knows what we do in the secrecy of our own homes. Behind closed doors, nobody else is around, God knows. What happens in Vegas might be shielded from human knowledge. God knows what happens in Vegas. God knows. Now, He not only knows all that, He hears and He knows what we're saying, but He knows our very thoughts. Verse 4. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. God knows what I'm thinking. God knows what I'm going to say even before I say it. He knows right now what you're thinking. Think about that. He knows what you're thinking right now. Amen. And God charts our words and even the feelings connected with them. He monitors our temperature. He knows when we're angry. And when that anger arises, He knows what ticks us off. He knows when we're scared to death. Good or bad, God knows it. In fact, God's knowledge of you and I is so complete that Jesus says that the very hairs of your head are all numbered. And God knows when number 2,300,000 went down the drain. Some of you, He doesn't have as much to number, I guess. I had mine cut yesterday, so He's had to erase some of mine, I'm sure. God knows everything. Now, this is what separates the God of the Bible from the God of the religions. Man worships gods, and they have their own gods of their own making, but many times, and especially in the pagan religions, they believe that their gods could be fooled. That they could do things to trick them so that they would not see what the worshippers were actually doing. But, my friends, our God can't be fooled. He can't be tricked. He knows everything that we think, say, or do, and also why we said and did something. He knows everything about this universe, for He made it all. He has perfect, complete knowledge about everything. Now, this greatness of God, the greatness of God as revealed in His infinite knowledge, should have an effect upon us as His worshipers. Knowing that God knows it all, three things should be true of us. First of all, it's either going to comfort us or convict us. It will either comfort us or convict us. Notice what David says in verse 5. He says, "You have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me." David felt boxed in. He felt boxed in by God's knowledge. He felt like he was just hedged about, that there was a barrier in front, barrier behind. He felt like he was in a box because God, since God knows his past, his present, and his future, David knew that nothing could happen to him from any direction, but that God would know about it and be there to help. Now that brings comfort, doesn't it? To know that God knows everything about me, my past, present, and future, He knows what's going to happen to me, and He's there to help. Certainly it's a comfort to know that God knows our needs in this life. God's very well aware of what you have need right now. In fact, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6 that when you pray, do not use vain repetition as the heathen do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them. Why? For your heavenly Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him. Sometimes we think, well, we got to say the right words when we come to prayer and talking to God. We got to say the right things because God already knows what we have need of before we even come and ask. He's very well aware of what's going on in your life. The Father knows what we need of. He has more knowledge about our needs, and our Father not only has knowledge about our needs, but our Father also has the know-how to meet those needs. Jesus said, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him?" And so God knows what we have need of, and God has the know-how to know how to meet those needs. It's a comfort to know that our God knows all of our service that we've rendered to Him. Any act of service that you've done, God takes note of that. In fact, the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 6, verse 10, he says, "God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown towards His name in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister." And so, Jesus said, "You give a cup of water in my name, you're not going to lose your reward." So God takes note of everything that we've ever done. He knows. Jesus said that our Father sees what's done in secret, and He's going to reward us accordingly. So every act of kindness, every cup of water given in God's name, every encouraging word spoken, God takes note of it. And He celebrates our good deeds. Every secret act of character, conviction, and courage has been observed in living color by the omniscient God. That's a comfort. That's a comfort to you and I, as we're involved in serving God. It's a comfort to know that even though God knows all of our frailties and sinful tendencies, He still loves us and accepts us. The Apostle John says in 1 John chapter 3, he says this, "And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him, for if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our hearts and knows all things." Now, this is a very difficult verse to understand fully, but what it appears, at least my understanding, is that John is saying is that although our hearts may condemn us because of our falling short of God's standard, and, you know, we've sinned again, we really feel bad about it because we've sinned again, and we keep sinning, yet God can look past the sin to our hearts. And He sees beyond our disobedience and failure to a heart of love. You know, we really do love the Lord and we really do love God, but yet we still consented to sin, and God's able to look past that sin and see what's in our hearts. It's like Peter experienced. Remember when Peter denied the Lord three times and Jesus, after his resurrection, appears to Simon Peter there by the Sea of Galilee and he says, you know, Peter, I want you to, if you love me, feed my sheep. If you love me, feed my lambs. You take care of my flock. And each time Peter comes back and says, and finally out of desperation, the Lord's continually questioning of Peter's love, he says, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. You can see past my sin to my heart. And you can see beyond my denial and disobedience. You know that deep down inside of me, I really do want to do what you want. I really do love you. And that's what God knows. He knows our, even in spite of our frailties and in spite of our sinfulness, God knows that we still love Him and He loves us and He accepts us. And it gives us assurance as the child of God. You know, it's a comfort to know that God knows those who belong to Him. God knows those who belong to Him. In fact, Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19, he says, nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having the seal, the Lord knows those who are His. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. We talk today about salvation as people coming to know the Lord. Indeed, that is, when we confess our sins, when we accept the forgiveness that comes through Christ, and we accept Him as our Savior, we come to know the Lord. But as important as it is for us to come to know, it's more important for God to know us. And the Lord knows those that are His, those who belong to Him, those that are trusting in Him. And He not only has the knowledge of those who belong to Him, but He has the know-how to keep secure those who belong to Him. Because Peter revealed that the Lord knows how to rescue the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust unto punishment for the day of judgment. And so God knows how to be saved. Now that's a great comfort. When I think of the knowledge of God, it's not intimidating to me. It's not like the big brother over there looking around and seeing everything that I'm doing. It's really comforting to me to know that God knows everything about me. But you know, it's also convicting, isn't it? It's convicting. It's downright convicting to think that God knows me so intimately that I can't even think one lustful thought without God knowing it. It's downright convicting to think that I cannot utter one foul word or commit one simple act of sin in the pitch darkness without God having full knowledge. In fact, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5, he says, therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes. He's going to both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsel of the heart. Then each one, praise, will come from God. You know, when I think about God's knowledge and God knowing everything, it kind of puts the fear of God in me. We know we talk about the fear of God, putting the fear of God in people. I remember my mom saying years ago, you know, when I was a little kid, you know, God's watching you, you know, and that kind of put the fear of God in me. You know, God knows what you do. I'm not going to be around all the time to watch you, but God's there. He's going to watch you. He knows. And then she used to say, you don't want to be doing anything that you're not supposed to do if Jesus should come back at that moment. I'd also put the fear of God in me as well. You know, God knows. It should be convicting. And so that's one of the things. Well, knowing that God knows everything is both a comfort and conviction to us. Secondly, knowing that God knows all, it all cuts out any pretense with God. See, one of the greatest fears we have in life is this. If people only knew me, if people only knew me, if my brothers and sisters only knew what I had done in the past, or if they only knew what sins I had committed, what thoughts raced through my mind, if they only knew the secrets that I've been carrying around through life, if people knew, they would not love me. See, we fear that loss of love if people really know us. And listen, my friends, we do not need to fear this with God because God knows everything about you. There are no secrets with God, none, and the overwhelming truth is this, that God loves us in spite of all that He knows about us. We don't need to put on a face with God and to try to hide how we really feel or what we really think, for God already knows. You know, Jesus Christ was not fooled by the legalism of the Pharisees. On the outside, they appeared before men to be really godly individuals and being religious, but Jesus looked right through them and He saw the heart. He saw that their heart was a den of iniquity far from God. And so Jesus knew what was on the inside. So you and I can't fool God. And so we should not fool around with God. We might be able to fool the people here at East Berlin. We might be able to fool our spouses, our family, our friends, even the people at work, but God sees and knows what we're really like. He not only knows what we said or did, He also knows why we did or what we said, what we did. He knows why we are here this morning. It is for the proper reasons or not. He knows our hearts. And this means, therefore, I can drop any mask when I come to worship and be authentic with God. I don't have to act super spiritual. For God can see what's on the inside. I just gotta be me. And that should be, I should be the same and you should be the same whether you're here at church or whether it's your home. The same person. Anything else is merely playing games with God. And you know, we can drop that mask when approaching God in prayer. One of the things I love about the Psalms is how the psalmist addressed God without any pretense. You know, they express what they're really feeling. You know, at times they're full of fear, they're full of doubt, they're full of anger with God for not answering as quickly as they want. They have uncertainties as well as sometimes they're full of joy and confidence, and so they just kind of put it out there. And David tells it like it is because the one who he is addressing already knows, so he can be honest with God, honest about his feelings, and doing so could then deal with the negative emotions that he's experiencing. For he usually exits, and what happens in the psalm is that they enter maybe discouraged, feeling down, they enter depressed, and the end, up at the end, they're joyful and rejoicing and exalting God. So you exit with praise and renewed confidence. See, I don't have to put on anything with God. Times when I come to prayer, I'm really discouraged. And God knows it. I know it. I don't put on a happy face. I come with my fears, I come with my troubles, I bring my cares. In fact, we're supposed to cast our cares upon Him because He cares for us. So we can be very, very open and honest with God and authentic with Him. Because He knows. May I say lastly this morning that knowing that God knows everything, He creates genuine awe in worship of God. Look at how David concludes his paragraph in verse 6. He says this. He says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. David says, I can't comprehend. It's as if David is saying, I can't write anything more about this. I can't put down on a page what it's like to be in a relationship with a God who is so intimately acquainted with me. I'm in all of you. Wow, what a God that we have. You know, that's the same reaction Paul had as he was contemplating God's eternal plan and choosing Israel to be the channel of blessing to the nations and then reselecting them after they had rejected their Messiah. And he erupts in praise in Romans chapter 11 with these words. He says, oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been His counselor, or who has first given to Him, and it shall be repaid to Him? For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. What a great God. Wow. Oh, the depths of the riches, of the both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God.
God to be worshipped.
You know, the past few weeks since I've been diagnosed with prostate cancer, I have been doing a lot of reading on the subject, trying to learn as much as possible about the disease and different treatment options that are available to me. In recent weeks, I've had a consultation with a radiation oncologist who explained in detail the radiation treatments that are available, as their benefits, as well as possible side effects, and then what the long-term prognosis would be, what radiation route. This past Friday, I met with an urologist-oncologist who explained to me the possible surgeries that I could have, their benefits, side effects, and long-term prognosis. Both of them spoke of where I could expect to be 10 years from now, whether I will be cancer-free or whether I will still be dealing with and treating cancer 10 years from now. I must say that after consulting with all of these experts, I found myself becoming anxious. Anxious about the future. Whether the treatments will kill or eradicate the cancer, or if it's 10 or 15 years from now, it will return. But you know, in my anxious moments, I was thinking about this sermon that I was going to preach this morning. I was working on it. And the fact that God knows everything. I don't know what's going to happen 10 years from now. To be honest with you, I don't know what's going to happen this afternoon. I don't know if the Eagles are going to beat the Giants tonight. I don't know. You and I don't even know if there's going to be a game tonight. Because something could happen this afternoon that they would cancel all the games. You know, God forbid, but something terrible could happen. We don't know. None of us know what's going to happen 5 or even 10 years from now. But you know, God knows. David reveals in Psalm 139, verse 16, that when it comes to you and I, before we were even born, he says that in your book, they were all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. In God's book, God has a book of every day of my life. God knows the day of my birth, he knows the day of my death, and he knows every day in between. They're all recorded in his book, and I don't know how many pages I have left. I hope I have quite a few pages left. So only God knows that. And so I'm here this morning to tell you that I've chosen to trust the God who knows everything with my life. With my future and with the treatment of the cancer. I've prayed about it. I've made my choice as to how I'm going to proceed, but I have chosen to do so because I believe that God has directed me in this way, and I choose to trust Him. He's the expert. He's the only one who knows anything, everything. You know, we really live in uncertain times, don't we? When you think about it, ISIS is in Syria and Iraq, and they could today might even infiltrate the United States. Read somewhere recently, of course you can't believe everything you read on the internet, but that they captured 4 of them that were coming across the southern border. Ebola, which we thought was contained in Africa, has now come to the United States, and today there is the confirmation of a second case that was actually transferred from that man from Liberia that died in Dallas. Now there's a worker in Dallas that has contracted Ebola. Many economists are predicting a downturn in the world stock market, perhaps the collapse of the dollar. I receive get emails every day from alarmists who are predicting the end of the world as we know it. We don't know what's going to happen in the future, do we? But we can find great comfort in the fact that God knows. God knows exactly what's going to happen. And He stands ready to help us in our time of need. I don't know what you might be facing this morning in your life, personally. But I'm here to tell you this morning, God knows. Amen. He has perfect knowledge of what's happening. He knows you intimately. He knows everything about you. He knows what you're thinking, where you've been, what you have need of, why you do what you do. And in spite of all, He knows. I'm here to tell you this morning, He loves you. He loves you. He desires to have a relationship with you, to have fellowship with you in an open and honest relationship. We have a great God.
Amen.
A God to be worshipped. A God who knows everything.